Amen. If you'll remain standing and turn a Bible you may have brought with you to Genesis chapter 12. That happens to be page 8 in the provided Bible that you'll find hopefully underneath the seat in front of you. Genesis chapter 12. And as you're turning there, just a couple other notes about the week before us. On Wednesday night, while Tom Anderson will be speaking in the Fellowship Hall of Sanctuary, we're still working that out a little bit. Pam Rosner will be having a special story time for the kids. Just want you to keep that in mind. And then next Sunday we'll be hearing again from more missionaries and certainly throughout the week. So just please be a part of what we're trying to encourage you with during the week that's before us. Genesis 12. I want to read just the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12 as we remain standing. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, would you help us this morning to hear your word, to understand it, to apply it? Would you change us? Give us new hearts where there are hearts of stone. We pray for hearts of flesh, and that we might catch a vision for your mission for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many of you may have heard the name John G. Patton. John G. Patton, and the last name is spelled P-A-T-O-N. He was a Scottish Presbyterian missionary to whom I was introduced a number of years ago through reading his biography in a reading group, his autobiography. Who was John G. Patton? He had a remarkable ministry in what was then known as the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. They're now known as Vanuatu, but they were called at that time New Hebrides, which is named after islands off of Scotland, I believe, but they were the New Hebrides. Now, John G. Patton was a missionary who went there in 1858. He first went to those islands, 1858, at the age of 33. Now, you need to know, he was not the first missionary to attempt ministry in those islands. John Piper has written a brief book about Patton, and it's for free. You can Google this name and look it up and download it free. It's a very brief book, only about 25 pages, but well worth the read. John Piper, writing in this book on John Patton, wrote this: "John Williams and James Harris from the London Missionary Society landed in 1839. Both of these missionaries were killed and eaten by cannibals on the island of Eromanga," that was one of those islands, New Hebrides, "on November the 20th of that year, only minutes after going ashore. 48 years later, John Patton wrote, "Thus were the New Hebrides baptized with the blood of martyrs, and Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed those islands as his own." Patton's life is, when you read about it, it's overwhelming, it's intimidating, and it's encouraging all together. Because you read what this man went through for the sake of the gospel, and you think, how could a guy do that? How could he go to such a place? And how could he pay such a price? His life was just almost, particularly in those early years, was constantly being threatened. I mean, it's a type of island where if sickness swept the island, they blamed the missionary. If a storm came through, they blamed the missionary. And these people were cannibals. And so he dodged the bullet, figuratively speaking and literally speaking, on many occasions. Within a year, the first year of arriving in these islands, Patton's wife and then infant son died of a fever. He dug their own graves and buried them. This man devoted his life to the people of the New Hebrides Islands, and he was passionate to see the gospel brought there. And I think it's safe and fair to say that he was gripped by a passion for missions. What else could cause a man to live this way and to give himself as he did for the sake of ministry? I believe that it's safe to say that John G. Patton had a vision for the mission of God, the mission God had given him. Patton eventually did remarry. He and his wife had 6 children, and he gave the remainder of his life ministering on these islands. And he was gripped, again, by an understanding of God's mission. And the way I would illustrate his passion in life, and this is an old illustration of a man who came upon a construction site, and he's watching 2 men work at this construction site, and one is listless and bored. It's obvious he'd rather be anywhere but here doing his work of moving these bricks. But yet he sees another man doing the same work, the same job, but he's whistling while he works. He's got energy. He's got excitement. And so the man asks the first man, the listless man, the bored man, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm moving these bricks." But he asks the second man, who obviously has some energy about him and some excitement, he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a cathedral." And see the difference. One has a vision for what he's doing. And the one with vision is the one that has passion for his mission. I believe that Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, can give us a vision, an understanding of the mission of God. And if we can get our arms around that mission, that vision, I would hope and believe it would give us greater energy and excitement. What is the mission of God? How can we define it based on what we read in Genesis 12? I would summarize it this way. The mission of God is to know and to share the blessing of the gospel. The mission of God is to know and to share the blessing of the gospel. I think that's what comes through in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God promises to bless Abram. He's not Abraham yet. That'll come in Genesis 17. But God promises to bless him so that, purpose clause, right? So that he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's what we read. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is one of those passages we don't have to guess and figure out what the blessing for all the earth is going to be. We're told. There's no guesswork needed. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. "Know then," Paul writes, "it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Galatians tells us the blessing that's to come to Abraham, that's going to bless all the families or nations, and that's a fair way to translate that word, families, clans, nations, is the blessing of Christ. It's the blessing of the gospel, his mission, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ushering in a kingdom. That's the blessing that's to be for all nations and all peoples. I mean, really, we look to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We call it the Great Commission. You could look to Genesis 12 and say, here's the Great Commission. Because the message of the gospel, we're told plainly, is for all people. The mission of God is to know and to share the blessing of the gospel. And I just want us this morning to unpack that statement, to kind of dig into it. So let's think, first of all, that the mission of God is to first know the blessing of the gospel. The mission of God is to know the blessing of the gospel. And we really see that in two ways in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, as we, for the first time, introduced to this character known as Abram, who will be named Abraham. And we see that Abram exhibits knowing the blessing of the gospel by trusting God, by trusting the king. Okay, quick review. Where are we in Genesis, right? We're at Genesis 12, okay? What happened in Genesis 1 through 11? We could call that, if you're outlining the book of Genesis, that's sort of one way to describe it is primeval history. Genesis 1 through 3 is creation. 4 and following takes us through the populating of the earth and Noah and the flood. And things really come to a head in Genesis 11. So Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve in the garden, they rebel, they disobey, they're kicked out of the garden. The curse is proclaimed. That's why we have sickness and disease and war, because the curse has come. Sin has entered our existence. And we see that the earth and the inhabitants of the earth continually pursue their own ways. really comes to crescendo in Noah, and God sends the flood as a means of judgment. But then things really get interesting. Even after the flood and after the earth begins to repopulate again, we get to Genesis 11. And that's an interesting story, right? The people are gathered in one place. They say, let's make a name for ourselves. In other words, let's create glory for ourselves. We don't need glory from God or give glory to God. And we're going to build this tower. And it's going to reach to the heavens. It's going to be the tallest structure that we know of on the planet. And the scriptures, with almost a touch of humor, tells us in Genesis 11, God has to come down to see their tower. And what happens at Babel? Well, you know, the people are dispersed and their languages are confused. And so really what happens in Genesis 11, we can say, is the introduction of the nations. The people, they go into different groups. Ethnicity, it would seem, comes into existence here in Genesis 11. And so Genesis 11 brings in despair and chaos. And that's why Genesis 12 is such a welcome read for us. Because what does God do? He goes to Abram and says, I'm going to bless the nations. And it's going to be through you. But what does he call Abram to do? Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now we know from the last verses of chapter 11 that Abram is living in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now you need to know something about Ur. I mean, we read that and we think, I guess, you know, he's living with this group of nomadic people and they got their tents and all this kind of stuff. And God plucks him out of Ur and going to promise him this great land. Now, Ur was a major city. I mean, it had all the modern conveniences of the ancient world, as modern as they could be. It was a place of security. You wanted to live in a walled city in the ancient world. And that's what Ur was. It had water. So there were resources. There was security. There was not a threat of famine. A severe threat of famine. And so what God comes to Abram and says, look, I want to take you away from a place of safety, a place of security. I'm going to take you away from your family, and I'm taking you to a land. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you where I'm sending you. That's trust that Abram exhibits. He trusts the God who makes him these promises, the God who calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. It's radical trust. That's what we're seeing here. It's trust in a sovereign and good God to provide for Abram, to bless Abram. And so knowing the blessing of the gospel starts by trusting the heart of the king, trusting God's heart, that it's merciful and gracious and kind, and he will provide. John Patton had that kind of trust. There's almost a humorous but yet moving account from Patton's life. Patton was, as a young man, sharing his desire back in Scotland to go to the New Hebrides Islands and to minister there. And a man whom we now know as Mr. Dixon, you'll note why his name is famous in a moment, responded when he heard about Patton's desire. He says, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals. Now this is what Patton said to that. He says, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. That's kind of an in-your-face response, isn't it? You're going to be eaten by worms, I'll be eaten by cannibals, what's the difference? I can serve Christ in this way. Because Patton trusted the heart of God. He trusted the kind and gracious providence of God that at times for him would be a very hard providence, a very difficult providence. And we, if we're going to know the blessing of the gospel, it begins by trusting the gracious heart of the King. So not only does knowing the blessing of the gospel comes by trusting who he is and trusting his heart and trusting his promises, trusting his character, but we rely on his resources. We trust him, we rely on him. That comes out in verse 2 because God says, here are the specific promises. I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. These are God's covenant promises. This is how God deals with his people throughout Scripture by way of a covenant. And I love the children's catechism definition. A covenant is a relationship that God sets up with us, that He initiates and guarantees by His Word. God's initiating this relationship with Abram. It's a gracious covenant. Abram didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't choose it. God comes to him and makes this promise, I'll make of you a great nation, the father of a great nation. Certainly the father of the nation of Israel, as we know. Abram will be blessed. His name will be great. Is there a greater name in the history of our planet than Abraham? I mean, I wonder. His name certainly has become great. God's making promises that He will keep, that He will guarantee. But Abram must rely on Him, on His resources, on the blessing He will provide so that he can be a blessing. Do you get that? That's what he says. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Abram must rest and know this blessing and rest in it so that he can be a blessing. So here's a principle that I think it's safe to say. Gospel indicatives always precede imperatives. Gospel indicatives, who we are in Christ, how we are blessed in Him, is the basis for all that God ever calls us or tells us to do. Being is the root of doing. Christianity, if you're here thinking that this gathering is so that folks here can get a moral pep talk or get instruction on just how to make life work, at its core, Christianity is not adopting a lifestyle or a behavior pattern. Christianity, the message of Christ, really comes as a vital union with Jesus Christ through faith, through rest, through trust in what He's done. He becomes King, and then I experience life in His kingdom. That's what Christianity is, knowing the King, trusting the King, resting on what He's done, what He's accomplished in living a perfect life, in dying in the place of sinners, and being raised again from the dead. It's a blessing possessed that is a blessing that is shared. And Patton knew, to get back to John G. Patton, he knew the blessing, the reality of the gospel. He saw it produce great fruit in the New Hebrides Islands. He wrote an autobiography. That's how we know most about him and about his life. And one of the audiences that he had in mind, now mind you, this is 19th century Scotland, right? He has an audience. He's thinking back in Europe of the skeptics that were already alive and well in Europe at that day. He was thinking of the skeptics as he wrote his autobiography who would say such things, who basically denied the reality of genuine conversion, genuine change that Christ could bring. Now, John Patton had a long-time companion on the islands in New Hebrides. His name, interestingly enough, concerning the passage we're studying this morning, was Abraham. He was a cannibal, had come to faith in Christ. His life had been radically changed. So I want you to listen to what Patton says as he's writing and thinking of these skeptics in Europe. And he did ministry. There were a number of islands he did ministry on. He's on this particular ministry he describes on the island of Tanna, T-A-N-N-A, Tanna. Patton writes, "When I have read or heard the shallow objections of irreligious scribblers and talkers hinting that there was no reality in conversions and that mission effort was but waste, oh, how my heart has yearned to plant them just 1 week on Tanna, this island, with the natural, the unbelieving man all around him in the person of the cannibal and the heathen, and only one spiritual or believing man in the person of the converted Abraham, nursing them, feeding them, saving them, quote, for the love of Jesus," because that's what Abraham had done for him, "that I might just learn how many hours it took to convince them that Christ in man was a reality after all the skepticism of Europe would hide its head in foolish shame, and all its doubts would dissolve under one glance of the new light that Jesus and Jesus alone pours from the converted cannibal's eye." That's a great quote. They could just see this reality that I know and that I see. There is a reality here, Patton says. It's the joy of Christ, the joy of the gospel, and the change that it brings. And knowing Him by resting in Him and trusting in Him is the resource for all ministry and all obedience. Being always precedes doing. And that's the only way I think Patton survived and flourished. because he was encouraged. He was buoyed. He was held up by the love and mercy of God in Christ. He knew the blessing. He saw the blessing. He shared the blessing. To remind us, what's the mission of God? I think that comes out of Genesis 12. It's to know and to share the blessing of the gospel. And Abram was called to know this blessing, to trust and to rest. But what was the point? What was the point of being blessed? We're told to know the blessing was to share the blessing. The mission of God is to know and to share the blessing of the gospel. Let's think about the sharing. Verse 3. God says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, we know what this means. Galatians 3 tells us that blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is the gospel. This blessing is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment of this blessing. You know, this is the passage from which we could and should spend a lot of time talking about the covenant of grace. That's the thread that runs through the whole Bible. Because here is this covenant that God is making, promising that he will rescue and set aside for himself a people through the work of his Son. And that story starts in Genesis through Adam's disobedience and rebellion that threw the world into, as we say, wreck and to ruin. The promise is made even in Genesis, hey, someone will come. One day he'll crush the serpent's head. This is the provision for that one to come here in this promise to Abram. Jesus Christ. We could call this the Abrahamic covenant. It's the covenant of grace. The undeserved covenant. The covenant of God's mercy. Again, it's a thread that runs through the Bible. That helps us understand the entire scriptures. Because in the Old Testament, people are looking ahead, and God gives a sacrificial system. He gives these, we call them shadows. We kind of know what they are, but not quite. There's types, there's pictures. The worship of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, is pointing forward to Christ, and then Jesus comes. And so what does the New Testament do? It looks back on what Jesus has done and explains it and applies the gospel to life in light of what Jesus has accomplished. And what we see here, that according to Genesis and even according to Galatians, is that this covenant of grace was never intended just for one ethnic group, just for one people, but for every people, every ethnic group. The language of Revelation is every tongue, tribe, and nation. God has a vision, do you see, in Genesis for global ministry, global mission. All the nations shall be blessed. All of them. That's always been God's mission. That's why we're utilizing Psalm 67. Let me read you verses 1 and 2. We use not these verses, but others in our call to worship. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? The Psalm says so. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The gospel is a blessing that's meant to be shared. One of the shows I've enjoyed watching from time to time is called American Pickers. Y'all seen that show? American Pickers? You know, it's on History Channel. Mike and Frank, they own this store, Antique Archaeology. I think the original store is in Iowa. Now they've got one. They set up another store in Nashville. I'd love to go visit. So Mike and Frank, what's the premise of the show? Well, basically, they just go all over the country and they find these people who've just collected all kinds of stuff. I thought of this. You couldn't help but think of American Pickers as we had the yard sale yesterday, right? Hey, Mike and Frank need to come and check out the yard sale. And they find something. You know, they find stuff and then they can resell it in their stores. But they manage to find these characters all across the country. And this is kind of a stereotypical situation you'll find. They'll find somebody and they live out in the country. In one of these particular shows I'm thinking of, they found this guy. And they walk back into where he lives. And I can't remember what state it was in. And they're like, you know, they're walking through the weeds. They're walking through, and they finally get back where this guy lives, and he's got a home, and he's also got literally like two or three warehouses behind his house. Hey, we hear you got a bunch of stuff. Maybe can we look at it? You know, we buy, we sell. Sure, okay. The guy takes them back there. He opens up the warehouse, and Reminded me of my garage, actually, because it's like you couldn't get through it, right? It's just stuff. Now, I actually have a trail in my garage. You can't get through it. But this, I mean, this was just wall-to-wall stuff about waist high. And so these guys, Mike and Frank, are climbing over stuff. And finally, one of them finds this old sign. They love to find these old metal signs. And he pulls it up. I mean, it's been buried under there for who knows how long. And he says, "Hey, so-and-so, what do you want for this?" What does the guy do? He looks at it and he goes, "I don't know. I don't think I could sell that." And you're what? You're thinking, you didn't even know you had the thing. It's been buried in this warehouse. But no, I just don't know if I can part with that. And that's what you call a hoarder. A hoarder. They forgot they got it, but they just can't part with it. They can't give it up. We're not meant to be, here's the point, we are not meant to be gospel hoarders. The gospel is a blessing that's meant to be shared, and that sharing is to go to the ends of the earth. Certainly, we've got to be concerned just looking out our windows here at this church or in our own neighborhoods or looking at the cubicle across from us in the office. Our friends, neighbors, family, co-workers, this gospel, this blessing is not meant to be shared. And then we look into other places, to Europe. It's interesting to me as I was listening to the G's and to Coco share how God's given this church, we've got a lot of ministry support going to Europe. It's not the only place, but that's because we've got missionaries in Romania, going to Berlin, in the Czech Republic. Europe needs this blessing. Asia needs this blessing. The continent of Africa needs this blessing. North, Central, South America needs this blessing. It's meant to be known. It's meant to be shared. Someone here, I'm sure, needs this blessing. And by that I mean they need the gospel. They need to be right with God. They need the blessing of knowing their sins are forgiven. Eternal life is a gift that is given to them by faith in Christ. They're part of God's covenant family. You who may need to repent, to turn, and to trust, to believe the gospel message, to rest on Christ, to turn from sin and self-sufficiency, and from giving your heart to anything but Him, so that Christ then becomes King over all of life. We need a vision for the mission of God. To know the blessing of the gospel, trusting, resting, and sharing the blessing of the gospel. We don't need to be the guy moving just moving bricks. We need the people that are building a cathedral, building a kingdom. Would you join me in praying that God would invigorate us by that mission? Would you pray that God would free us from ever having anything close to a hoarder mentality? Hey, the gospel's fine for me and my family, and I like it, that church I go to, and we've got some nice families, there's some nice people there. Yeah, I'll just kind of keep it that way. May God free us from that. The gospel is a message that needs to be shared. I'll close with this. John Patton was a life that was fueled by this mission of knowing and sharing the blessing of the gospel. He ministered in the New Hebrides Islands, as they were then called, Vanuatu, as we know it now, for close to 50 years. And Piper writes this again about Patton. John and Margaret Patton, that was Patton's second wife, saw the entire island of Aniwa. I mean, there's a series of islands, but they saw this one entire island, Piper writes, the island of Aniwa, turn to Christ. Years later, Patton wrote, "I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet." Today, Piper goes on to say, all these years since the death of John Patton, which was in 1907, about 85% of the population of Vanuatu identifies itself as Christian. Perhaps 21% of the population being evangelical, a Bible-believing Christian. The sacrifices and the legacy of the missionaries to the New Hebrides are stunning, and John G. Patton stands out as one of the great ones. May God give us, may He give House and Lake Presbyterian Church, may He give believers the heart of a John G. Patton for God's mission, which is to reach the nations. Let's pray together.